Good afternoon. I got that part right. Right? It was. If I could get that, it's all downhill from me, right? So as Adam just told you, my name is Eric. My name is Eric Hayes. My wife Amanda, Levi, and Abigail and Benjamin met Adam down at Wellington Community Church. And Adam's right. I love God's Word. I have grown in that ever since I got saved about 15 years ago, something like that. And I just want to thank you guys for giving me the chance to come up here. And I love to preach. I love to teach. I'm in the teaching and preaching rotation at our church. I'm not the head pastor by any means. I still serve as a deacon. I'm the worship leader down there. But every chance I get to expound on God's Word and help people grow in it, it is always a deep pleasure for me. It's hard work, but I enjoy this work. So before we get going, I just want to give a few quick words about me so that you guys know. So first off, I hope that you guys are the kind of church, you're like the Berean church. You guys trust what someone says only so far as you can find and see that what they are saying is backed up by God's Word. That's the kind of man that I am, and I hope that you guys would be the same. Don't trust anything I say. I'm going to be pointing at everything that I say and say, this is where I'm seeing that. And so I hope you guys can do that. I hold strong convictions about in the Reformed tradition of Protestant Christianity. I believe that is what Scripture teaches. I believe fully in the sovereignty of God, and it is my greatest comfort, right? And I believe that all believers will benefit the most when they fully trust that God is in control of every single thing. Your bad days, your good days, all days, salvation, all those things. That's where I'm coming from. As I preach and teach through the Scripture, that's the way I do it. I also believe that the Scripture is the infallible, perfect, inerrant Word of God, and that it is sufficient for everything that we need pertaining to life lived on this earth. And it is the only thing we need, and everything beyond that is man's opinions. And so that's a little bit of where I'm coming from. Down at Wellington Community Church, we preach and teach like you guys are doing now, verse by verse through the Scriptures. And we believe this is the way to do it, to make sure that a pastor doesn't pick his own favorite subjects and talk on it. And I wanted you guys to know, so assigning the passage that a guest preacher is going to preach on. I don't know how many guys would be excited about that, but I want to say thank you and stick with that, because I didn't have to spend time trying to worry about what to preach, just finding the message and make sure that was the right, that I was accurate to God's Word. And so it is helpful, and I think it's better for you guys as well that you guys doing that. And so we'll be opening today and going through Ephesians chapter 4. And so if you guys would, please open your copy of God's Word with me. Make sure I'm in the right place. So I'll read the entire passage. We'll be in, like I said, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 17, and we'll read through the end of that chapter. And then we will pray and ask God's help and go through it together. Starting in chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this church and this opportunity to meet together. I thank you for these folks as they are sincerely trying to put you first and foremost in their life and worship you and make you the center of all things, Lord. And I pray that you would guard my lips. Lord, let me say those things which will edify these folks so that they would glorify you. Let me not say anything that would be untrue or misrepresentation of you. And Lord, bless us to understand your word so that we can live it as we go out of here from this place today through the week. And Lord, please do this for the sake of your Son, who is worthy of all glory and all praise. We ask this in his name. Amen. So, you guys have all been going through Ephesians together for a few months now. And you know that the first three chapters of Ephesians are all about what God has done. It's all a theological study. You know that the first three chapters contain nothing about what we have done, right? Except in chapter 2, where it points out our condition prior to us being saved. How we followed the world's ways. How we followed Satan's ways. How we were all children of wrath. Meaning that the only thing we've earned from God is his righteous anger and wrath against us, right? Not to mention, there's not one mention in chapters 1 through 3 of anything good in us or about us or anything deserving of God's grace, right? And it's all written, as the Apostle Paul states four times, to the praise of the glory of God. That's the point. It's the point of our salvation. But then, in chapter 4, after three chapters of explaining to us all the good that God has done for us, the apostle begins to talk about how we ought to live now that we've been given this new life. Now, Scripture uses various ways to describe what God's work in this world looks like, right? He uses various comparisons. Jesus speaks of Christianity, the church, as the kingdom of God, right? Joining the kingdom of God. He used many agricultural descriptions of what it's like, what the kingdom of God is like. He also, Paul uses the idea that the Christian life can be thought of as like an athletic event, that you are pursuing a goal, right? Paul also describes the church as an extension of Jesus Christ himself, as part of his body. This theme shows up in a lot of his letters, but it is very prominent in the book of Ephesians. As you go through it, you'll notice, I'm going to give you some examples. In chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it says that God gave Jesus head over all things to the church, which is his body. Right? In chapter 2, verse 16, it says Jesus reconciled both Jew and Gentile to God in one body through the cross. In chapter 4, verse 4, which you guys have covered in just the last few weeks, it says there is one body and one spirit. In chapter 4, verse 12, it says the gifts of leaders, paraphrasing, the gifts of the leaders to the church are supposed to equip the church and equip the saints for the purpose of building up the body in Christ. In chapter 5, there's the passage that you guys will be getting to at some point where it talks about husbands loving your wives and how you're supposed to do that. You're supposed to love your wife, husbands, because we're supposed to do it the same way Christ loves his church, right? He gave himself for her. Because we're supposed to love our wives in that same way because we're members of his body. One flesh, Paul says, is a great mystery, but it refers to Christ and the church. So all of this, last week, the very last verse that you guys dealt with last week as you were studying through verse 16, you finished with the idea that when everyone is fulfilling their roles and using their gifts, the church, the body of Christ, is built up and in the example of Christ's love, right? So now, as the apostle is getting ready to instruct us on how to live, in chapter 4 and on through the rest of this letter, it's with that backdrop to the Ephesian church originally, but by extension to us, that we are an extension of Christ's body, doing Christ's will here on the earth, right? And he began chapter 4 by pleading for us to walk worthy of the calling that we've been called to. And what calling is that? We've been called to be united, right? Whether I attend this church or not, each one of us that are our Christ church, we've been called to be united to Christ in the same way a husband and wife are united. A wife's conduct, as you guys know, can reflect honor or dishonor on her own husband. And I think this is what Paul has in mind. He's thinking that you've been bought. You are the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And by your conduct, you honor or dishonor Jesus. And so, it seems that's why everything is laid out this way as he makes the transition from chapter 3, verse 21, to chapter 4, verse 1. If you guys, I'm just still solidifying this point. 3:21 says, to him, Jesus, or God, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. And then the very next line, remember, there was no chapter divisions. He's writing a letter. I therefore, because of that, the prisoner of the Lord, am urging you to walk worthy. Honor Christ with the way you conduct yourself. Okay? So, that's the purpose of why he's explaining these things. It's not to earn our salvation. It's not to get our salvation. It's to reflect God's glory. And so everything that we are called to do to walk worthy is with the purpose of glorifying God. So what about the passage that we're studying today? So after showing in verse 16, which you guys studied last week, that we ought to be growing together into a body that glorifies Christ by reflecting his love, he turns and he starts a series of not that, but rather this. Right? The Old Testament law says, don't do that. But it just says, don't do that. Whereas Paul comes in and says, instead of that, do this, right? That's the law of love. And he starts by describing a contrast in the way you used to be. He says, you can't be that way anymore. So let's read verses 17 and 19. We're just going to go through these just piece by piece real quick. Verse 17 says, now this I say and testify in the Lord. Now, hold on. Everyone, just a moment before we go any farther. That phrase right there, I want to point it out. I want you to notice that because Paul is using strong words. This I say and testify in the Lord. It's really easy to just read over that and skim right past it, right? But he's saying, I'm telling you this with God Almighty as my witness. He's pleading with you. Hear this. I'm serious about this. Okay? And so he goes on. He says, I say this with God as my witness, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. He says, you must not live, not one more moment, as the Gentiles do. And then he says, they live and they conduct themselves in the futility of their mind. That futility, that's basically the same word as vanity, right? It means that there's no value, there's no substance to it. And I was thinking about it. If you took every single unbeliever, every single person that doesn't know Christ in the entire world and collected the sum of their entire knowledge of God and the eternal things, and then you took all their good deeds that they thought might make them worthy of heaven and God and eternity with Him, and you could stack them all up all together and pile them up and present them to God as an offering, it means nothing. There's nothing there. It's all vanity and emptiness in their thinking. God calls this futility evil because, in the next verse, it is the overflow of a heart hardened against God's truth. That's why Paul continues and says in verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Now, that presents a challenge to some of us because I'm sure you all have been there too. I've met people, non-Christians, unbelievers, that are nicer than I am, right? And probably nicer than most of us here, right? But do y'all remember what Jesus says is the greatest commandment of Scripture? Is to love the Lord your God, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And if that is the greatest commandment, then breaking that one commandment is the greatest evil in the universe. It's the worst thing that can happen. And so the unbeliever that you know is just the nicest, most generous, kindest person. And yet they've rejected God and they do nothing for God and they resist all of His efforts to woo them. And so they are still committing the greatest evil. And so a rejection of God and His ways creates a hardness of heart that leads to a life that is separated from God. And in verse 19, this calloused heart becomes the person's master. And they pursue sensuality. And they are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Sensuality, that word is just regarding the senses, right? It's basically any kind of immorality that gratifies your senses, the touch, the feel, the taste, the eyes, right? And in 2 Peter, sensuality is what Sodom was accused. So we have young ears, so I'm not going to go into the details of it, but just you guys know the story of Sodom. Peter says Sodom was guilty of sensuality. That was their primary sin, right? And so a hardened heart against God pursues sensuality and becomes the unbeliever's master. And you see the natural progression that they, instead of pursuing God, are now greedy to practice this immorality, this impurity. But just to remind us, Paul isn't just describing the Gentile walk for the sake of fun. He is saying, this used to be you. Right? He's saying, he doesn't say, don't do that. He's saying, don't do that anymore. And then he says, but now, in verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. And then he pauses in verse 21 to let each one of us stop and do a little self-evaluation. He's asking you, check yourself, where are you at, right? He says, assuming, verse 21, assuming that you have heard and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Right? And so there's a sense that as you're reading those words, that right there is a stop to say, I'm assuming you Ephesians or you believers who will believe through the word and the testimony of Scripture, I'm assuming that you've been taught in Christ. And he's not talking about whether or not you know, whether or not how many people Jesus fed with fishes and loaves. He's not asking whether or not you know the facts and the details. We've been raised in church. We know numbers and facts and details. But he's saying, you've learned Christ. I'm assuming Christ has moved in, given you a new heart, and you now have a new desire and a hunger to know his word, to know what pleases him, to know how to serve him, to know what honors him. And when you do things that do dishonor him, something is now working right that makes you feel horrible about that, whereas it didn't used to, right? And so there is a sense that every pastor ought to make sure that he is highlighting that. Every preacher ought to highlight that. And so just like Paul is doing for the Ephesian believers 2,000 years ago, I do the same for you. Where are you at? This is a small church, and it's kind of hard to look you guys in the eyes and say, is it real for you? I hope that it is real for you. That Christ and his work in your life, and that these words are not just things that we do on Sunday. These are things that are life impacting, and we want to obey them, and we want to do them regardless of who the guy is that stands up here on Sunday and says these words, right? Before I go on, just so you know, all the rest of the stuff that we're about to cover all the way through verse 32, they are the what you do as a Christian. But they don't do any good for the person who is not in Christ. Obedience to the rules just for the sake of keeping the rules does not save us, and it does not put us in heaven, and it does not give us an intimate relationship with Christ. These are the things you do when you know Christ, because Christ has worked in your heart to create that desire to honor him. So just as we're going through this, if there's anything that you would question in your own conversion or anything like that, I'm sure Adam would love to have a conversation, but I will as well, happily, after the service. So, but we'll move on, right? In verse 22 through 24, Paul now presents a fundamental principle for every follower of Christ. 22 through 24 are foundational scriptures. I'm saying highlight them. These should be highlighted. If you're the kind of person that you're willing to write in your Bible, these three verses need to have like something that sets them apart on the page so that you can come to them. And this is a critical point to learn because it is life-changing. And I can tell you, every believer in Christ that is maturing and making strides, and you can see Christ living in his life, is doing what is being taught here in verses 22 through 24. They might not know they're doing that. They might have other verses that reference the same type of treatment, but they're doing this. And anyone that you've ever met that is a Christian, that you're like, I know they're a believer, but they have never matured. They have not grown in Christ. This is the part they're omitting, and this is what's missing for them to mature. So this is kind of the focal point of where I wanted to park for a few minutes. Let's read it. Let's read it together and just go through it. It says in verse 22, you are to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, what does all that mean? I told you earlier that the apostle is going to give a series of not this, but rather this, right? And this is the root of it. Basically, he says, starting in with the putting off your old self, don't walk, or in just normal terms, don't live the way you used to live, in the manner of the old you. Instead, rather, live as a new creation, a new you, right? You have been created. You are a new creation. If God has worked on you, you are a new creation. Live as though you are a new you. But you need to know the difference. And that's where the renewing of your mind comes in, right? He is going to help us. Paul's going to help us see the old me and the new me in the proper light. That's part of renewing my mind. The old me, the one who walked in the ways of the world, is rotten. And I don't mean the old me is rotten like bad boards on an old boat that you just kind of got to pull off and you're not afraid to touch. No, he's talking about the old man is putrid. I came across that in a thesaurus, and it's like that kind of describes it. It's putrid. It's disgusting. It's the old you, the old dead person that you were in God's spiritual realm is recognized. It is disgusting. It's the kind of thing you want to cover your face and you only breathe through your mouth in little breaths because it's disgusting in there and you don't want to touch it. You get a stick or something, you know. The old you is foul. And the problem is, we have to have our minds changed. We have to be renewed in the thinking of our mind because we don't see it. We don't get it. We all are walking around wearing this putrid, dead death suit. And it's gross, but we're so comfortable in it. And we live in it. But instead, you need to renew your mind, which means you start trying to see reality, these real things that are more real and tangible than this stuff, right? Because they're eternal. You start seeing these things through God's eyes and from God's perspectives. Remember the story in the book of Joshua, chapter 7, about Achan? Achan is this guy. They just conquered Jericho. Achan is this guy that they're supposed to like not touch any of the treasure from Jericho. It's all supposed to either be burned or destroyed, or it's supposed to be put into the temple or into their holy place, you know, their tabernacle as an offering to God. They're not supposed to get anything. But there's this guy named Achan, whose name means trouble, and he sees some of these things in Jericho that are pretty valuable, and he decides to take it, and he hides it in his tent. And then no one knows about it except for his family, and they go to the next town, and it's a little town, and they have this battle with them, and they lose. And Joshua gets on his face, and God exposes the sin of Achan. Well, Achan probably reasoned that that wasn't a big deal. There was probably a pile of treasure from a town like Jericho. No one noticed it. It wasn't going to hurt anyone. Everyone that owned it was just killed in the battle. It's not actually taking anything from any of the people. It's not that big a deal to just take a little bit. And yet God says that it's so filthy that it's worth the lives. It kills 37 men, plus Achan, plus his wife, plus his children and the animals and all of his goods. They destroy and burn it all. It's all disgusting to God. And God says it all has to be put out of the camp. And we're like Achan with every little sin. Without a renewed mind, we just walk around oblivious to the effects of our sin on others and how it reflects on Jesus. So that's why we study Scripture. We study Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, in order to know what things God says are righteous, what things defile us. And then we seek God's grace to walk in those things that God says are righteous and holy. A renewed mind is what our Lord Jesus was talking about when he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." So every day, it is our job to put off the old man and study and chew on God's word, and we put on the new self that is dressed more and more like Jesus. And early on in the Christian walk, it's awkward and it feels weird. It's like walking around in clothes that aren't ours and they're too big and they're no good for us. And yet, as you spend time investing in pursuing God and practicing wearing the new man, it becomes more and more comfortable and more natural. I hope you can see this is the critical concept. That's why I'm lingering on it so much. The remainder of these verses actually carry the idea of the not that, but rather this. But they also serve as examples of what it looks like to put off the old man and put on the new self. So we're going to go through the rest of them because he's laying it out. These are examples. They are not all encompassing, right, of what it looks like to put on the new man. But they are ways that we can check ourselves and see and make sure that we're doing just what Scripture calls us to do. So let's pick back up in verse 25. In verse 25, he says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood," that's putting off the old man, "let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." The old man walked in falsehood. The old man walked in deceitful desires. We are told, don't do that, right? But rather, speak truth, the way Jesus speaks truth. And why? Paul says right there, he says, because we're members of one another. That's that idea of the body. We are called to walk in the truth, especially amongst one another. As we walk in truth, and as we can be loving and honest with one another, we all are edified. And the church is built up and brings God glory. I was trying to think of examples, but you don't want to step on too many toes and stuff. But if I am speaking, if I'm preaching and I'm preaching God's word incorrectly, you guys should love me and speak the truth to me and help me make sure that I'm doing it. Because if I'm failing in that, then you're not built up. That's the idea of that one body thing, right? If I'm failing in my part, you're injured. And so that's why we do that, right? Just like if you guys are failing one another, then you injure one another because you are of one body with one another. The new man, according to along this same line, also knows God's word. Knows that in Proverbs it says lying lips are an abomination to God. It knows that in Psalm 86, we are told, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth." Right? That's one of the do this, don't do that. Verse 26 goes on with another. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And we'll include verse 27 as well. And give no opportunity to the devil. So with that one, we all get angry about things. Old man gets angry about things, but new man gets angry about things too. And being angry is an emotion, and there's no sin in feeling an emotion. But the old man lets that sin and that anger fester and burn and stick around and cling to him, and it replays, and the old man replays events over and over in his head and argues with the person that he spoke to that he's angry about, or has those arguments in his head while he's driving to work. Or the old man never sees his own sin in that. He only sees the other person's wrongdoing. The old man holds on to that anger until he feels that the other person is sufficiently punished and has endured the proper amount of shaming before he's willing to forgive, right? The new man, as opposed to that, is angry but remembers how much he has been forgiven. The new man knows that God's word says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The new man knows that Proverbs says a fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. The new man prays for God to help him see even if his anger is righteous or not. The new man disarms the enemy by praying for someone who has wronged him. The new man many times defeats the devil by letting love cover a multitude of offenses. Verse 28, he talks about stealing. He says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." The old man took what he wanted and didn't care whether it defiled him or not. The old man sometimes justified theft because it wasn't a big deal. The old man stole time at work through laziness, but the company owed him that anyway. The old man does those things, but the new man who is renewed in God's word doesn't just simply stop stealing because that's bad. He now obeys the law of love and works hard to provide and acquire in order not just to collect things for himself, but now to be a generous person, a giving person instead of a taking person. Verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." The new man knows what our Lord has said in Matthew 15:11. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. It's what comes out of your mouth. This defiles a person. The old man hardly thought twice about how his words or his foul mouth or foul humor was defiling not only himself, but also everyone around him. And that the old man doesn't care that other people can't unhear his words. The old man doesn't realize that this casts a shadow of shame even on his family. Well, you know that if I go and I'm speaking horribly to my coworkers, it reflects poorly on my wife or my church. Verse 30, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The old man does not care about whether or not God has feelings. The old man doesn't know if God has feelings or care about God's feelings. He doesn't know he can grieve that there is a being that sees every action and every word. And it doesn't bother him. The old man thinks he's alone when he is alone. the old man doesn't care what God thinks. The new man thanks and praises God for his salvation and forgiveness and wants to please God. And then finally, verses 31 and 32 simply contrast the old man and the new man. Verse 31 says, the old man is full of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. And you should put off these things. The new man who puts on righteousness and holiness will let those things go and instead obey verse 32. The church, in edifying one another, will be kind to one another and tender-hearted and forgiving, because the church knows that we've been forgiven much. So that's this passage. There's a lot that could be said about these verses, but it's also a lot of verses. And so the point is, it touches everybody in their own place. Every one of us are guilty of some or all of these things at some point, and very likely in just the last week or two, easily. And if you're me, it's like I'll be repenting, right, on the way home. The truth is, what do you need to know? What are the tools that you need for a church to really be growing in love? This is the church that is described, that you're all collectively getting a fuller understanding of self-awareness. But self-awareness from God's perspective. Not to make yourself cooler or more liked or people think more highly of you. Self-awareness from God's perspective to say, these things that I do not align with God's will, and they don't honor Jesus. But on the other hand, these things are the things that God says please him, and his people will do them. And these are the things that will honor me. And I will look and I will hear the prayers of the person who is humble and contrite and holds my word as the highest honor. And I will hear that person, and I will be near to him. I will listen to his prayers. So the gist of this passage that I would just recommend, like I said, please highlight it. Please let this be true for you and your church. Recognize who the old man is and see it for as gross as it is, and take it off. And walk every day in a new creation that you've become. Do this for his glory. Do it not just on Sunday. Do it at work. Do it at home. Do it for your family, with your family. Do it when you are all by yourself and it doesn't seem to matter. Do it for him. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, these are your words. I pray, Father, that you would bless the men and women and the children that are in this room, that they would be people that would have clear vision, that they would see your word as the goal, and they would see life and this world and their own conduct through the lens of your scripture. Lord, I pray that you would bless them. I pray, Lord, that they would be drawing near to you through these things. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw near to them. And I pray all this so that Christ will get glory from this church. Amen.
I'll find the foundation. shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only desire the dross to consume and your gold to refine.
Thank you.